Okay, so last week we started this three-part series on on difficult times, hard times, trials and suffering. You can kind of coin it however you like, but in our notes today, I kind of gave it a couple different titles of this topic that we're talking about. But last week, what were the two things we talked about last week? God's faithfulness and sovereignty, right? And hopefully, you know, this is kind of maybe one of the benefits of teaching the class. You get to pick what some of the topics are. And for me, as I experience hard times in my own life, and as I've talked to various people, having these two attributes of God really nailed down and understood, not just at the mind but at the heart, really lays a foundation for us as difficult times come. And it's not as if difficult times might come, right? For all of us, we will experience trouble in this life in one way or another. Some believers tend to sail through life what might be a little more easily than others. Others seem like they're going from one crisis to the next, right? But all of us will experience trouble, difficulties in this life. So last week we talked about faithfulness. We said that God will always do what he has said, fulfill what he has promised. He is steadfast, unchanging, perfectly reliable, utterly dependable, 100% reliable, 100% of the time. We can count on God doing exactly what he said every single time. Okay? When he gives a promise in his word, he will execute it. When he gives a judgment, he will do it. Right? He is faithful. He will do what he says he will do. Now, kind of, remember when we talked about God's attributes many, many weeks ago, we said you can't just pull one out and focus on it, because they all kind of work together, right? We just can't partition God out. When he is faithful, he is perfectly faithful, right? But that faithfulness is together with love and grace and holiness and justice and sovereignty, right? So we put all those things together. But for us in our finite minds to understand these things, we kind of have to break them up, because putting them all together, we can't understand that. So here we see, last week we also talked about God as being sovereign. We said he is the supreme ruler in control of all events. He has decreed for his own glory all things that will come to pass. He continually upholds, directs, and governs all creatures and events. All things are under his rule and control. Nothing happens without his direction or permission. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. His purpose is all-inclusive and is never thwarted. Nothing takes God by surprise. Wow. Now, going through a hard time, what great comfort in that. Nothing takes him by surprise. It isn't new to God that we are going through something, right? He is there with us. He knew this was going to happen. He purposed it to happen. It is, and as today we'll go through today, it is for our good that it's occurring. So a question that I had for us, myself as well, have we grown to accept the ramifications of God's faithfulness and sovereignty at the heart level? Have we done that? Right? We know it up here, right? Yes, God is faithful. Yes, God is sovereign. But when we accept it here, that's going to change us. Right? We're going to do things differently because of that. Right? We are going to respond to things differently when we understand these things at the heart level and not just at the brain level. The next thing I want to talk about is, what about equitability? Right? We, particularly younger folks, as they're going through the things they go through today in life, if you kids have played AYSO at all, you know what I'm talking about, right? How many minutes does everybody play? The same, right? Because it's got to be equal. It's got to be equitable. At the end of the season, how many people get a trophy? Everyone. Everyone gets a trophy, right? Why? Because it's equal. It's got to be equitable, right? In life, we think things have to be equal, right? Why does somebody else get something that I don't have, right? Or why do I have to experience something that someone else doesn't have to experience, right? And so in our minds, we could say, why is it that some believers seem to have more difficulty or difficulty to a more intense degree than in life than others? Because in our minds, we think, well, it should be equal, right? God should give an equal amount to everybody. However, experience does show us that some Christians seem to kind of sail through life while others seem to go, like I said before, from one crisis to the next. Some big difficulty to the next. I was at a men's retreat several years ago, and a guy was given his testimony, and it was like from one death of a close person in his life to the next, through his life. And a great, great, strong brother in Christ, but it was just, it was like going from one crisis through life to the next. And he praised God through it all. Right? But he that's not my experience, right, yet. Some people experience life more difficultly than others. So why? Why isn't it equal? Well, the answer is, from our perspective, probably unsatisfying. Right? Because we want to know why. And there's some things in life we just have to say, I don't know why. And it's what God has ordained. It is what He has ordained. John Stott said, trials and suffering, its distribution and degree appear to be entirely random and therefore unfair. We could be tempted to think that. However, the bottom line is that God is God and will do as He wills in allowing or causing His children to experience difficulty. Hard times are for God's glory and our good. And at some point, we have to just rest in it. We have to say, God, I trust You because I know You are faithful. I know You are sovereign. I know You are loving. I know You are holy and righteous and gracious, all-powerful and all-knowing. And I trust You. Even though I don't understand it, I trust You. Isaiah, as well as Romans, says, will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? How can we say that? Obviously, we can't. We trust Him. We bow before Him. We don't find fault with Him, because He is perfect. Right, so the question for us is, do we find fault with God? Do we find fault with God? When something happens, am I wagging my finger at God? Hopefully not. Hopefully not. Okay. Any questions before we move on? Okay, I'd like to look at some key passages related to trials and suffering. And I've got a list of things in the back that if we have time, we'll go through those. But there's some key passages when we think about going through hard times in our life. Some of us have memorized some of these. Some are very meaningful because they are promises that God has given us. And He is what? He is faithful. He is faithful. So Romans 8:28. You can turn there or I have it in your notes here. So when we look at God's sovereignty, we saw that God's purpose, the purpose of His plan is His glory. Everything is for God's glory. In addition, that in working all things for His own glory, God causes all things together to work together for good for His children. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good, those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, as I read that, right, we trust that, because that is God's promise. What's the problem when I read that passage? What could be the problem? From my perspective. Not God's, God doesn't have a problem. I have a problem. What's that? The definition of good. The definition of good. Because what I think is good is maybe much different than what God thinks is good. Right? This promise is going to be true. And I can rest in this promise. Even in the midst of the most horrific of circumstances, I can rest in this promise right here. That God is working all things for His glory and my good. Good here is defined as beneficial, profitable, or useful from God's perspective. Right? Not my perspective. So, because in the middle of difficulty, what is my perspective? I want the pain to go away. I want it to stop. Right? I want there to be peace in relationships. I want the physical body pain to go away. I want the financial hardship to go away. I want the care and concern and pressures of this world to be taken away. I want a life of ease and peace. Right? I want what I want, when I want it. Like Jim just said. Right? That's what we want. From God's perspective, that might not be the way that my path to glory is. This is an incredible promise. In the midst of the most wonderful or the most dark circumstances, I can trust this promise. We know that God is working all things for His glory and my good. What an amazing, amazing thing. What a wonderful Redeemer that we have. That He works all things for my good. It's a question for us. Is this a promise that is constantly on your mind? Is this something that you hang your hat on? Based on what we know of God's character and this amazing promise He's given. Hopefully we can say yes. The next passage I wanted to look at was in James. You can turn there, or I've got it in your notes. James 1. James 1 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect results, that you may be perfect, lacking in nothing." So, on some of these passages here today, I wanted to just go down and look at the words. Right? What do these words mean? Because words are trying to convey meaning to us. So I think it's important that we understand them. So the word for consider here is a command. It's a deliberate, careful judgment stemming from external proof, not subjective judgment based on feeling. So we're commanded, first of all, to consider. Well, what are we considering? What are we considering? The trial that we're going through? And what God says about it, right? So I have something that I'm experiencing, and I have God's truth related to that experience, right? There is a subjective truth based on God's word about him, what's true about God in the circumstance, what's true about me in the circumstance, and what's true about the circumstance, okay, that we need to consider. Not get wrapped up in the circumstance, but be wrapped up into what God says about it. We are to consider that. Next, we're to have joy. Consider it all joy. So, how many hard times are to be considered joyful? All, right? All. Everything except when I'm diagnosed with X. Everything except the really difficult thing that I'm going through. It's not what he says. Consider it all joy, my brother. Every single thing is to be joyful, to be considered joyful. Joy is the deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of the person who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. Regardless of external circumstances, my relationship with God is secure, and I can be joyful. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter. When carries the idea of inevitability. Not possibility, but inevitability. We will experience a hard time. Encounter means that we fall into something, usually unexpectedly. Unexpected. Various means various kinds. It stresses the diversity, not the quality of trials. The things we go through are different. Right? We go through all kinds of different things, and they fall upon us unexpectedly out of the blue. A trial here, a few weeks ago, Casey taught on temptation. Right? And the word for trials and temptation is the same word. It can mean trial, try, tempt, and prove in either a good sense or bad sense. And depending on the context, it can either mean enticing to sin or difficult times. Testing means to prove the genuineness of something. Prove the genuineness of something. The testing of your faith. The purpose of trials, of difficult times, is the testing of our faith, proving the genuineness of it. Endurance means steadfastly and unflinchingly bearing up under a load, heavy load, and describes a character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb to under trial. Steadfastness, constancy, and endurance are there. It says, and let endurance have its perfect result. That phrase there with let is a command that puts supposed to put the readers on guard, and to not allow the chain of results here to be interrupted. So there's a chain, right? Well, let endurance have its perfect result, so you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Trials tests our faith, produces endurance. Endurance results has a perfect result, that we might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Don't let this chain be broken. Perfect means fully developed, full grown, mature, complete in all parts, and no part unsound, and lacking in nothing, having nothing left behind, not falling short, not being destitute or in need. So as we read through this, we're to consider it all joy. Consider, what are the truths related to the situation I'm going through? When you fall unexpectedly into various kinds of trials, knowing that the purpose here is to prove the genuineness of my faith. And as it's proven true, I see endurance as a result. Perseverance. Steadfastness. With the perfect result that we are mature, we grow, we become mature in our relationship with Christ. What a great promise in trials, in hard times. There is a purpose here that God is about doing in our lives, to demonstrate that we are His child. Question for us is, do you view hardships as a blessing or a curse? Do we consider it joy?
Please. You talked earlier about consequences. That's one of the things that, the study I did previously on this is just the whole, you got the test and the trials line. When I don't follow this formula, these commands, then I failed that test, and then it's consequence time. I've sinned. And now I can't rejoice, and I've got to repent first.
The next passage we're going to look at is 1 Peter 1, 6-8. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though we have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The phrase here, greatly rejoice, means to be supremely and abundantly joyful. Even though we are distressed by various trials. Even though, now, if necessary, what an interesting little phrase. If necessary. Why is it necessary that we be distressed by various trials? We just looked at the passage in James, right? What's that? To prove the genuineness of our faith. That we might not just then prove the genuineness of it, but that we see growth and maturity and change through it. That necessary, obviously, right, there's a lot of perspective here. By whose perspective is it necessary? God's perspective. hopefully what we're doing is replacing our perspective with God's perspective. When we experience a trial, I say, wow, this is necessary. I don't know why, but from God's perspective, it's necessary that I'm here.
All things in creation require resistance to go astray. From trees to plants to everything.
Yeah.
Resistance is required to stray.
Okay. The comment was everything in creation required to build strength requires resistance. Thank you. Right. No pain, no gain. Right. Distress here refers not only to physical pain, but to the mental anguish, including sadness, sorrow, disappointment, and anxiety. And various trials is the same meaning we saw in James 1. Trials are a necessity. Hard times are a necessity from God's perspective. We're to greatly rejoice knowing that trials are for a short time in relation to eternity. For the believer who desires to glorify God in the trial, it results in the proof of their faith and glory to God. Do we view hardship as necessary? As something from God's perspective, it's necessary that we go through. As a means of maturing us and proving our faith. The last passage we want to look at in detail is Romans 5, 3 to 4. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Exalt here means joyfully confident. We are joyfully confident in our tribulations. Joy. Confident. What can we be confident about in our tribulation, in our hard times? God's in control. It's what we need because it's necessary. God's at work. Is for our good and His glory. Tribulation is sheer physical pressure on a person. MacArthur says, it has the underlying meaning of being under pressure and was used of squeezing olives in a press in order to extract the oil, and of squeezing grapes to extract the juice. In Scripture, the word is perhaps most often used of outward difficulties, but also is used of emotional stress. Tribulation. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, also translated endurance, the same word we saw in James. Proven character, similar to testing in James, having that idea of proving and being authentic or genuine. And hope is confident expediency. How can we have hope? How can hope be the end result of trials and suffering? Our hope, where hope is placed. Yeah? Rick?
It's all based on the attributes of God. He knows all things. If we're innocent, He knows that. If it's something He wants us to learn, He knows that. So it's all based upon
Him. Based again on the character of God. Excellent. So I see we go through, we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, endurance. Perseverance shows the genuineness of our faith. We have hope. We have hope because it's proven that I'm a child of God. That God has done something based on His work in my life. Because this isn't me. If it was up to me, I'd despair. I'd be angry and bitter. That's not how God desires us to go through hard times. He doesn't desire us to hunker down and get through a hard time. There's nothing in these passages that we talked about talks about hunkering down. Right? Joy is not hunkering down. Joy is something different than the world. A demonstration of proven character going through hard times is what God does in the believer. That's not the world. It's different. It's different. Hard times demonstrate that we are a true child of God. So a question for us, do we exalt in tribulation? We have joyful confidence in tribulation. Hard times. In hard times. Any questions or comments before we move on?
Christ in the garden, Gethsemane, you know, going to the Father three times to ask if this cup can pass from, you know, but yet we see for the joy set before him, you know, like it's still as a human, this is difficult.
Yes.
And you can come to the Father and cry out to him.
But we have hope in the future. Confident expectancy based on what we see God doing in us through the trial. Next. Wait.
You know, it's okay, you know, a lot of times we look at it almost like this Christian masochism. You know, it's like, okay, I'm desiring more trial. It's okay to not desire the trial, but you desire his will more, just like Christ. Bring your cares to him. Lord, you go through a hard time.
Yeah, we'll talk about that in a few minutes, but yeah. Yeah, the Lee's point is it's okay not to desire trials, right? The scripture doesn't say, God, give me more trials. But it says, be joyful. Consider it all joy. Exalt when it does occur. Okay. We're running a little bit late, but I listed out multiple different reasons or purposes difficult times. What is God trying to do in the difficult times and the hard times he brings into our life? And so, I'm not going to read all the passages, but I wanted to touch on just the points there. The first one is, we've talked about a lot, is to test the strength of our faith. Is our faith real? Right? Have we exercised true saving faith? Right? We go into the crucible, what comes out? Are we passing the test? Second thing is to humble us. To humble us. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from exalting himself. Some kind of hardship. We talked about pride a couple weeks ago. To teach us to trust God and not ourselves. Paul said we had the sense of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Who am I trusting? To teach us to trust God, not ourselves. To remind us of our future glory. For the glory set before Him. Before us. When I'm going through these hard times, do I focus on now, the difficulty, or glory? What is my focus? On heavenly things, or on earthly things? Number five, to develop godly character and strength. We talked about that. To change us. To mature us. Number six, to enable us to better help others in their trials. Wow. You mean I'm supposed to have a focus on someone else in the middle of my hardship? To allow us to receive help in time of need, drawing us nearer to God. Cause us to learn more of God's Word. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Wow. In our hardships, where are we turning? Am I turning to God and what He says? His faithfulness and what His promises are? It's good that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Know them at the heart level. And number nine, give us opportunity to serve. Paul was being persecuted. He was in prison. He says, but I want you to know, brother, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. To give us opportunities to serve. Oftentimes in the middle of our hardship, What do we have an opportunity to do? Care for someone else in the middle of there. The scriptures give us lots of hope in difficult times. Lots of hope. And I think I laid out some 11 or so here for us. The trial may never end this side of heaven, but glory awaits the true believer. Right? We just talked about it. Glory is where we're headed. This hope of glory is an anchor for our soul. By focusing on my future, it's an anchor for our soul. We know this God is sovereign and working all things for His glory and my benefit. Is that hope? Is that hope in the midst of the most drier circumstances? In the middle of this hardship, God has given me everything I need to glorify Him through the trial. There's nothing that I'm lacking in the middle of this hardship. He's giving me everything I need. He's not going to allow me to go through more trial in my life than what I can bear through His strength. There's hope that the Word can equip us to glorify God in the midst of the trial. We see that saturation with the Word brings peace. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. What great hope. We see prayer brings peace in the midst of difficulty. From Philippians 4. We see God as us being able to cast our burdens on Him because He cares for us in the midst of difficulty. Where do we cast our burdens in the midst of difficulty? Do I have another master? I'm going along really good, and I experience a difficulty, and all of a sudden I'm going to go to a different master? No. We bow before our Lord. We cast our burdens on Him because He cares for us. We have a sympathetic high priest in our Lord Jesus. Hope that we, through this trial, that perseverance results in blessing, maturity, eventually the crown of life. James. A couple of real life scenarios that I wanted to talk about. So any questions or comments before we move on? Okay. So let's read these real life scenarios here. So this is for yourself. Okay. Casey had a great idea. We do one for ourselves and one for someone else. To how we might minister to someone else. So, for ourselves, so you're in your 40s now. How many? Maybe some of us past that. Right? You've been healthy all your life, except for normal sicknesses and injuries, right? But you've never had a disease, and put disease in quotes. At your normal physical, the doctor finds something wrong. Could be cancer, could be something else. That he thinks is wise to have checked out by a specialist who orders several tests. In your mind, this is just to rule out the cancer. Because I've never been sick before. That's what this guy thinks. At the consultation after the test, the specialist tells you that you do indeed have cancer. What is the first response here that best glorifies God? Is that what we want? What glorifies God right now? You're sick. What is the response that glorifies God? Is that the way we're thinking? What am I going to do when the inevitable, all of a sudden trial comes to us? What are we going to do? At that moment, am I going to say, what best glorifies God? You can answer, what best glorifies God here? For this person. Hope and trust. Be joyful. Does anger glorify God? Does bitterness glorify God? Does wagging your finger at your Creator glorify God? No.
expects, you know, Christians are just good people. You see them just acting nice and it's cool. It's when things like that happen.
Yeah.
The doctor sees a guy at peace and joyful. He goes, wow.
Yes. Yes. As you work through the treatment, assuming you're going to get treatment, right? What will be your purpose as you work through the treatment? What is the purpose? What is this person's purpose every single day? My, as if I was this person. What is the purpose? To glorify God. As I interact with people on this, am I going to glorify God? Is that my purpose as I walk through the day? Hopefully, yes. What opportunities will we have to glorify God and display Him in the world through this? We're not hermits, right? We interact with people. Right? In that interaction with people, how will I glorify God? How will I honor Him in the midst of this difficulty? And you could put any difficulty there for yourself, right? How will I honor God? How will I view this difficulty as I portray it to other people? As I'm talking to my unbelieving friends, I don't know God, why God would do this. It seems unfair. Is that what God's Word says? No. God has a purpose here. For some reason, it's necessary now that I go through this. And my heart is, I want to honor Him right now, in this moment. For yourself. What about someone else? So you have a coworker, seems distant, and his or her, depending on the situation. In my case, I'll just say his. His performance is slowly degrading. After a meeting where he has an angry outburst, you ask him out to lunch and question him about what's going on. Hey, why don't we have lunch? Just go out and talk. He's reluctant to share, but finally tells you about his spouse's declining health and also the family's financial instability due to medical bills. You know he attends a church in town. What is the most important thing for you to know about your coworker at this time? What is the most important thing? Is he a believer or not? Yeah. Is he a believer or not? We want him to know that we care about him, right? I didn't ask you out to lunch to rail on you. I asked you out to lunch because something's wrong. And I care about you. I love you. As he shares this for us, we want to make sure he knows that. But we also want to make sure where this person stands before his Creator. Because anything else I'm going to share with him from God's Word is meaningless if he doesn't have a relationship with Christ. After that, where might I begin as I seek to bring biblical care to this coworker? Where might I go in the Scripture? If they're not this saved, the gospel, exactly. Let's assume we've established that the guy's saved. Okay. Where next? Sovereignty. Yeah. Faithfulness. Right? Let's build a foundation. Right? Let's not throw them into God loves you and offers you a wonderful plan for your life. Right? Before we understand what the character of God is in this situation. What other care might I offer my coworker? Go. Be warm, be filled. Right? There might be some real physical care that I can bring to them. Right? Help with the kids. Right? Help with whatever. Financial issues. His wife needs a drive to the doctor. How can we help that? Meals. I mean, real care as well. There's other ways that we can help with someone in these situations. Okay? So yourself and someone else. You know? I think in my mind, it's important to be thinking through these things before they occur. Right? How will I respond? Sometimes we say, boy, I hope I would respond like that in that situation. Or I hope I would not respond like that in that situation. But we need to be prepared. Because what's true about hardship? It's inevitable. It's going to fall on us out of the blue. We need to be prepared to glorify God in those situations. Any questions? Final questions or comments? Yeah.
This is my favorite